Was it cold enough for you when you left the house?
No. No, all right. I know.
All right, a couple housekeeping announcements. Next Sunday, I will start in here, at least for next Sunday in here. We'll see how it goes. But Old Testament survey next Sunday in here. Diane Fitterer will start leading a ladies' class called In His Image that some of you have signed up for. I actually ordered more books, so if you're interested, I have books if you'll come see me. But that'll start next Sunday, and that's in room 205 down in the Sunday school wing. All right, let's pray. I'm sorry, question? No. Lord, we thank you that we can be here and, God, have a secure, safe, warm place to gather. We are blessed. We know that. So we're grateful for the freedoms that we do have. So, Lord, we pray for Community Bible Church, for its members. There are a couple families home that told us they wouldn't be here this week because of illness. Other people still recovering because of illness. So, Lord, we do pray for those folks. Pray for Chris and Emma as they are here with us now and will be currently right now teaching the teenagers. Help them to get to know the kids and vice versa. And Lord, bless their ministry. So Lord, just thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us as we look into it to understand it and to apply it, I pray. Amen. All right, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, we conclude the Beatitudes, but we'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 12, but our focus will be on 10, 11, and 12. Matthew 5, 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, thus the name of the Sermon on the Mount. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, if you stop right there, you think, well, that must be a great life. People certainly must appreciate Christians if they have that kind of attitude. I mean, must be a very popular way to live. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I would imagine if Jesus was giving this speech in speech class, the instructor would have said, "Boy, you kind of ended on a down note." Right? You went through all these heavenly attributes and you ended by saying, "Hey, guess what you're going to get for this? Persecution, insult, slander. You're going to be treated like the prophets before you were treated," which, you know, ended poorly for all of them. So that's interesting that he includes in the Beatitudes a blessing for being unpopular, for being persecuted. I recently read an article out of First Things magazine by an evangelical commentator that I like to read. I discovered him a few months ago. His name's Aaron Wren, R-E-N-N. And in the article, he made the following propositions. I'm going to read just part of it here. Within the story of American secularization, there have been three distinct stages. The positive world, and he puts pre-1994, okay. In America, society at large retained a mostly positive view of Christianity. To be known as a good church-going man remains part of being an upstanding citizen. Publicly being a Christian is a status enhancer. Christian moral norms are the basic moral norms of society, and violating them could bring negative consequences. So that's before 1994. He would call that a positive world. Next comes a neutral world, 1994 to 2014. Society takes a neutral stance towards Christianity. Christian no longer has privileged status, but it's not disfavored. Being publicly known as a Christian has neither a positive nor a negative impact on one's social status. Christianity is a valid option within a pluralistic public square. Christian moral norms retain some residual effect. Then, third, he calls negative world, 2014 to present. Society has come to have a negative view of Christianity. Being known as a Christian is a social negative, particularly in the elite domains of society. Christian morality is expressly repudiated and seen as a threat to the public good and the new public moral order. Subscribing to Christian moral views or violating the secular moral order brings negative consequences. Now, I would admit that the years are arbitrary. You know, I'm not exactly sure pre-94 to 214 to now. You could quibble over the years, but I agree 100% with what he's written. Clearly, as I've observed culture, and even related to culture, this is true. Now, 2014, he may have picked that date. Obergefell, the decision to legalize gay marriage came in 2015. So I would mark 2015 as definitely a turning point. But nevertheless, what do you think of that? He says, you know, before 1994, Christianity was viewed in a positive light. Between 94 and 2014, a neutral light, and now a negative light. I would agree with that. I would agree with that 100%. I think churches are going to have to come to grips with that. You know, it used to be, as he says, you know, to be an upstanding citizen, you had to say you went to church somewhere. You may not have went much. I mean, let's be honest, right? You may not have gone much, but you identified with the church. We are now in a post Christian culture where there's no benefits to identifying with a church. In fact, you're probably going to find more ridicule than benefits. Now, again, most, you know, we live in a cocoon. We live in a Christian cocoon. We know other Christians. We hang with other Christians. We don't always confront this head on, perhaps. But I'm sure many of you at work have seen the change. You've felt the change. Yes. Yes. You know, kids in school, college, you know, professional trades. You know, I mean, if you're a doctor and you stand up pro-life, right? If you're a doctor and you stand up against transgenderism, you think you're going to get a better job? You think you're going to be promoted? No, you're likely to be drummed out of practice. Yes, exactly.
Look at
it falling attendance rates. Yes, and I'm saying that that's only going to get worse. Okay, I don't think that's going to be solved by politics. I don't think it's going to be solved by whoever gets elected. I don't, you know, I'm all for voting your conscience and all that, but there's no political. This is not going to reverse now. You know, not everybody agrees with me on that. But I think churches and Christians have got to start gearing up, start realizing that we're going to need each other because the world is not going to want us. Okay. I read a guy named Rob Dreher. I highly recommend Rob Dreher. Now, he's an Eastern Orthodox, so we don't agree on everything. But he's a conservative commentator, writes for American Conservative Magazine. He wrote two books that I read and I agree with. I wish I could put them into practice better. One's called The Benedict Option. The other one is called Live Not by Lies. But he stresses the same thing. That he bases a lot of what he writes on the experience of Europe. How Europe went from from Christendom, a Christian culture, to totally secular now. America, of course, is not quite there yet. We still got a lot of holdouts. There's just a lot of people like us. There's not many of those people left in Europe. But Rob Dreher has been making the same point for years. Read the signs. Understand where we're at. But as I read Matthew 5, as I read the Beatitudes, what do I read? Jesus will tell us the same thing. Right? Jesus would tell us the same thing. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So the righteousness is those things he's been talking about. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay. Here's righteousness. Here's righteous behavior. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not earth. Okay, not earth. We belong to a different kingdom. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you. Do you feel blessed when somebody insults you? And persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Right? It happens. It happens in editorials. It happens in the paper. It happens on the media. It happens with all these talking head experts, they falsely accuse Christians of all kinds of things. We don't believe in gay marriage, so we're homophobes. We hate them. We want to kill them.
That's just society pushing radicalism.
Right.
But the...
Right.
It's just being radical.
Because we've gone from the neutral world to the negative. So they have to push, yes. Whereas we had a public square, as you would call it, and people were allowed to express, and this is how democracy is supposed to work. You have a public square, people express their opinions, right? No public opinions. No disagreement. You're not allowed to say, I don't disagree with it. I don't agree with that because if you're any kind of media person or whatever, you're going to get canceled. You're worried about your job. You're worried about getting fired. Yes?
Well, the other thing, too, is when these news people want to know anything about Christian, whatever, they go to the Catholics.
Right.
Because the Catholic priest, and they don't.
Right.
That's so different than us.
Yes. Now, I am going to say that I mentioned First Things Magazine. It's primarily a Catholic magazine. So there are Catholics that do take a stand for morality and conservatism. They're confused on the gospel, okay? So I'm not condoning their theology. But no, I would agree. If you want... what the people in the pew think, a Catholic priest is probably not your first choice, right? But anyway, I guess I want to just say that, and I've said this for years, we American Christians thought we would be the exception. Okay? But this is norm. Verses 10, 11, and 12 is norm. This is what Christians have always believed. We always thought, well, not in America. And, I've said this, I'll say it again. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. when I would sit down and talk to other pastors and church leaders, we would always say, one day we're going to see these things, but not in my lifetime. Guess what? I was wrong. Right? I've come to accept the fact that it is possible one day I will be put in prison for saying what I believe. I hope not. I'm not volunteering. But seriously, we're seeing, you know, speech laws and supposedly hate crimes and hate speech. And, you know, if you hurt somebody's feelings, it's like violence. You've done them violence because you didn't condone their activity or perversion or whatever, right? Now, again, I'm not going to say, oh, woe is us. We're the light of the world, right? I mean, we can't say, oh, woe is us. We have to be the ones, as Rob Dreher's book, who doesn't live by the lie, right? Our society is lying about everything, but there has to be somebody who says, I'm not going to live by the lie. There is only two genders. There's men and women. That's it. The lie says there's 57 genders. No, there's not. There's two. Okay. So anyway, again, get back to a 2,000-year-old teaching. Jesus told us to expect it. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They're not, and the Humanist Manifesto has never been, they've always started by, but what is becoming more prevalent is now other people say these things in open, you know. Yeah, I mean, so anyway. Right. Yes. Well, yeah. I enough of that. Verse 12. I got to get to a lesson here. Verse 12, though, you know, is an ironic response to this. What does the instructions of verse 12 say at the beginning? Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So follow the chain here. Jesus is telling people in his day, this is what to expect, because people in the past, that's what they got. That's what the prophets got. So if the people in the past to them got it, the people in their day received it, what about us? Why do we think we're going to be different? So I would call verses 11 through 12 the strange results of being right with God. The strange results of being right with God. Now again, you're still blessed, verse 10, verse 11, okay? Obviously being blessed and being trouble-free are not the same thing. So this final beatitude is different from the other seven. It's the longest. It's not something that you work on becoming. It's the only one with a command, rejoice. And it's the only one really addressed directly to us. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Persecution is a result of kingdom living. In the Beatitudes, we progress from peacemaking to persecution, from trying to bring harmony to experiencing hostility. No matter how hard we try to make peace with some people, they refuse to live at peace with us. I mean, just study the lives of the Bible heroes. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews Hebrews 11, you're familiar with it, the roll call of the saints, the hall of faith. You got all these great characters and the things they did. We jump down to, let's jump down to verse 33. Hebrews 11, 33. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Man, sign me up for that. Right? Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. This sounds great. Others were tortured, verse 35, not accepting their release. What's that mean? It means they were given the option of deny the faith or die. And they died. So others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. In other words, tempted to renounce their faith. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy. And women, by the way, because he starts with women in verse 35. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these having gained approval through their faith did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that they, apart from us, would not be made perfect. But look, again, look how he ends this roll call of the faith. We all want to be identified, you know, with, he mentions Gideon and Barak and David and Samuel. We all want to be identified with them, but what about the ones who got tortured, put to death, mocked, scourged, in chains, in prison, stoned to death, sawn in two, put to death by the sword, lost their homes, lost their jobs, lost their communities, had to wander the desert, the mountains, the caves, had to hide in holes in the ground. Tradition tells us that all the disciples met a tragic end. The righteous have always suffered for their faith in one way or another. 2 Timothy 3. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful and he cannot deny himself. But again, the point here is, if we endure. I'm sorry, that's verse 2. Sorry, chapter 2. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Promoted. No? Prosperous.
Eventually.
Hey, we're going to talk about that in the next service. Right? Eventually. As we'll talk about in the next service, Jesus didn't preach a prosperity gospel. He preached a persecution gospel. The other Beatitudes remind us that persecution isn't the only result of kingdom living. There are other benefits. Again, go back to Matthew 5. I mean, if you do these things, there are blessings to them. Being poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And mourning, you'll be comforted. And gentle, you'll inherit the earth. And hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll get it. Being merciful, you will find mercy given to you. Pure in heart, will see God. Be the peacemaker. You'll be called the sons of God. There are benefits to living righteously. Okay, there are benefits to living righteously. Persecution is the only result, but it is often a result. Don't give up on all the other blessings because of persecution. I think that's what he's saying. Now, let me say this too. Not all persecution is because of righteousness' sake. Okay? Some people aren't being persecuted, they're being punished. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. So here's Peter's beatitude. Because the Spirit of glory in Christ rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So there's some people that aren't being persecuted, they're being punished because they have done wrong. Okay, they can't just claim. There was a famous case a few years back, I won't mention his name. He was a well known in the creation science circle. He had a ministry in Florida. He didn't pay his taxes. He said that he didn't owe money to the state, his money all belonged to God. Now he's in prison now. No doubt he's saying he's being persecuted for his faith. No, he's being punished for tax fraud. Okay? Now, you know, I'm the last guy who wants to pay more taxes, and I don't want to pay any taxes that aren't really due. Okay? But, you know, some people are being punished because they've actually, you know, used their faith as an excuse. So not all persecution is for righteousness' sake. But some people are persecuted because they're rude. They're insensitive. They're obnoxious. We're not talking about that. Again, you go back to Matthew 5. You're talking about people who, you know, were gentle and merciful and pure in heart. They're the ones getting persecuted. In fact, look at verse 10, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So again, they're living right. They're righteous. But because of the life they live, they're being persecuted. Now, you know, we want to convince ourselves, oh, if I live a godly life, people will appreciate it. But that is not what we read here. It's good to be a good neighbor. It is. It's good to be a productive citizen. It is. And a lot of these things we do because of our faith, and we think that'll be, well, you know, you'll be appreciated for that. No, you won't. Not always. So I think he's saying here, you're persecuted, first of all, for the life you live, and then verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We're also persecuted for the Lord we love. We're persecuted for the life we live and for the Lord we love. Okay? People love their idea of Jesus, but they don't love the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? When we actually say, well, you know, that's not what the Bible says, that's not what the gospel says, They don't like to hear that. So this persecution comes up from speaking up, basically. This persecution comes for speaking up for Christ. If nobody knows you're a Christian, you're not going to get persecuted, I guess, for a while. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, what are the prophets known for? Speaking up, right? Can't be a silent prophet. So what did the prophets get for speaking up for God? Persecution, death, imprisonment. John 15. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Now again, going back to my article I read here by Aaron Wren, there was a period of positive viewpoint of Christianity. There was a neutral time. But according to Jesus, we shouldn't expect positivity or neutrality. Okay. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. When you read the Old Testament, you'll see this. Christ's prophets got persecuted. False prophets got complimented. Right? False prophets got complimented. If you want, to get on the, if you want to be popular, then live by the lie. If you want to be popular, live by the lie. Don't speak up. Don't speak up, because when you speak up, you'll get what Christ got. You'll get what the prophets got. Luke 6. Luke 6, 26. Woe to you. Now, as you know, the opposites of the Beatitudes are the woes. Okay. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. So if you want to be complimented, don't speak the truth. Right? The false prophets were spoken well of because they didn't speak the truth. But when you speak the truth, look out. Look out. Matthew 24. Now, I do believe that this primary application here, Matthew 24, is talking about end times. Not every Christian agrees on exactly how to interpret Matthew 24. But nevertheless, look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now here is what I have observed growing up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing type of environment. We believe in, a premillennial rapture. We believe that Christ is coming back to take the church. The dead in Christ will rise first, etc. We believe that. I believe that. I'm a dispensationalist. I'm a premillennialist. pre-tribulationist, all that stuff. Okay, but here's what I've noticed. Because we define the tribulation as a seven-year period where God pours out his wrath on the earth, we always assume that that means we won't have any tribulation. Right? Oh, we could never go, and this was my mom, God bless her, rest her soul. Okay, that'll never happen to us. Jesus will come back before we have to go to jail. Well, would you please apologize to every Christian in North Korea and China and Indonesia who's in jail, prison? What, are they not good Christians? Right? I would argue with my mom, God, you know. No. Just because we don't believe we'll go through the tribulation big T doesn't mean we won't go through the tribulation small T. Okay? I have no promise that I won't be among those who were martyred for the faith. I have no promise that I won't sit in jail. Right? That I won't lose a way to make a living. I have no promise of that. I do have promise in eternity. Again, we're going to talk about that next hour. Go back to Hebrews 11. Notice one thing here. By faith, Noah, verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. All right, so Noah, the reason Noah was so unpopular was that he believed things that the rest of the world didn't see. And because he believed it, the world was condemned, because they did not. So his focus was to save his household. Now, again, he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the gospel. He said, it's coming. Judgment coming. Join me in the ark. And they didn't. They wouldn't. But he prepared the ark. He saved his household. He saved his family. Okay. So I'll just close then. Go back to Matthew 5:12. I'll close with this one thought. Just to clarify, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Okay. The blessing is being in obedience. It's not in the persecution. But obedience on earth brings reward in heaven. That's what he's saying. Rejoice and be glad. Not because you're being slandered. Not because you're being persecuted. Not because you're being insulted. But rejoice and be glad, because your reward's in heaven. Again, this is what Noah understood that the rest of the world did not. So I would close with this, verse 12, rejoice and be glad because you're in good company. Right? Rejoice and be glad because you are in good company. That's the way they treated the prophets. That's the way they treated Jesus. That's the way they treated the disciples. And don't be surprised if that's the way they treat you. Let's pray. Now, Lord, none of us want tribulation. None of us want persecution. None of us want ridicule and slander. We don't want it. But I do believe that we've entered a stage where it's going to become increasingly impossible to avoid it. Unless we deny the faith and compromise our beliefs, which is always the temptation. I mean, again, we saw it in Hebrews 11. It was always the temptation But the reason there in Hebrews 11 is they didn't give in to the temptation to deny the Lord, even to the point of death. I'm a grandpa. Lord, I worry about my grandkids. I don't know what they're going to experience. I don't know what they're going to cope with, Lord. I don't even anymore know what I might experience. But Lord, certainly, we're going to need the church. We're going to need our brothers and sisters. We're going to need strong families. We're going to need strong dads, grandpas. So Lord, give us wisdom to face these things, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.